All right, so we're continuing along in 1 Corinthians. Today we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. If you have your Bibles or if you're watching from home right now, you can open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The title of the sermon is called Body of Belief. Did you know that the average heart pumps over 1,000 gallons a day, 55 million gallons in a lifetime. That's enough to fill 13 supertankers. It never sleeps, beating 2.5 billion times during one's life. The lungs contain 1,000 miles of capillaries, and the process of exchanging oxygen for carbon dioxide is so complicated that it is more difficult to exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide than it is for a man shot out of a cannon to carve the Lord's Prayer on a head of a pin as he passes by. DNA contains 2,000 genes per chromosome. 1.8 meters of DNA are folded into each cell nucleus. A nucleus is 6 microns long. It is like putting 30 miles of fishing line, which I'm very familiar with, into a cherry pit. To write out the information in one cell, it would take 300 volumes, each volume 500 pages thick. The human body contains enough DNA that if it were stretched out, it would circle the sun 260 times. The body uses energy very efficiently. If an average adult rides a bike for 1 hour at 10 miles per hour, it uses the amount of energy contained in 3 ounces of a carbohydrate. If a car were this efficient with gasoline, it would get 900 miles to the gallon. Wow. Didn't know that. I learned that through this illustration. That is our miraculous human body. And we learn all of these neat truths about the body so that we can better use it, do we not? We want to know what we should eat so that we could improve our exercise. We want to know how we are to use our muscles, what exercise are going to help us, what is going to harm us, what is good for our bodies. And rightfully so, as we should. Here we see that there is a chemistry of the body, a biology of the body, a physiology of the body. But here's the question for us. We are concerned about those aspects of the body, but are we just as concerned about a theology of the body? Do you and I want to know exactly what God says about how we are to use our bodies for His kingdom and for His glory, and what our spiritual diet should consist of? That is what we are going to be talking about today. Paul just got finished telling the Corinthian church that they are no longer to be a certain way, the way that they were in the past, that they have been washed, they have been justified, and they have been sanctified. They have been set apart for God and for His purposes. And Paul is going to, in developing this theology of the body, let them know that they do not belong to themselves, they belong to God. Since our bodies belong to God, we must use them for His pure purposes, not our sinful pleasures. That is the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to Him. And therefore, we are to use them for His glory. Paul here develops a theology of the body with the Corinthian church during a time when sexual immorality was everywhere. And what was happening in the Corinthian church is what has been happening in the Corinthian church from the beginning of this book. The culture and what is allowed in the culture is creeping into the church. And they are not separating themselves from that culture. And folks, that is exactly as what is happening in the church today. If there is any message that the church across the world needs to hear today, it is this. That just because certain practices are allowed in our culture does not make them good, right, or beneficial for Christians. As a matter of fact, they are sinful. We need to understand we don't belong to ourselves. We have been given a stewardship, and we are going to answer for what we do in this body one day. Paul here develops this theology of the body, and because we're talking about the body, I see three parts. The first part, if we're going to develop a proper theology of the body, we have to ask ourselves the right questions. This is where it all begins. So we must question our use of them, verses 12 through 14. Before we do that, I just want to say one thing here, that if we can get anything out of this sermon, it is definitely the ownership that God has over our bodies, but it is also the fact that what we do in this vessel affects our spiritual life, and we are not to disconnect the two. And that is what also is Paul is going to establish here. So first part here, this theology of the body, is we must question our use of them, verses 12 through 14. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. In her blog post titled, So I Quit Drinking, Christian writer Sarah Bessie gives a very powerful example of how habits, even though permissible and not sinful, can become sinful to certain individuals, and that which was done in freedom can lead to bondage. She admits that she was a lover and consumer of alcohol throughout adulthood, and it never bothered her. But as she began to grow closer in her relationship with Jesus Christ, she sensed a sort of conviction coming on her regarding the power that alcohol has had over her person and her spiritual life. She says that transformation for a Christian is an ongoing process, and it is. We begin to sense that something that used to be okay is kind of getting questionable. And we wonder about the power that it has over us. And that which was done in freedom has become bondage. And she said that when she began discussing this with God, that she started making up all those excuses. And she realized in making those excuses, it was because why? It has become a burden to her. She talks about the danger of legalism. But she says, I wonder if we left the road to holiness or began to forget that God also cares about what we do, how we do it, and why. She said that conviction is less about condemnation than it is about invitation to freedom. I like this illustration a lot because here Paul is letting them know, and it could very possibly be that this was a slogan in the Corinthian church that they were using. Everything is permissible. And Paul would agree with that in theory, but he is putting limits on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And even though certain things are permissible, not everything is beneficial, and even those things that sometimes are beneficial can be detrimental if they lead us into bondage. Our freedom in Jesus Christ does not give us the right to do whatever we want. It is the freedom to do what is right. And that is what he wants them to see here. But we see this all the time. Just because we are forgiven, just because we have eternal security in Christ, and amen to that truth, and just because we are not under the law, we are under grace, we think we can do whatever we want, and it doesn't matter. then it's not going to affect our relationship with Jesus, and that's not the case at all. It begins with asking the right questions. There are a lot of things, and the first question we need to ask ourselves, so three questions that I see here that we can ask ourselves, and this doesn't mean that everything that we're going to do, we need to analyze those things and then be like in paralysis because we don't know what the answers are. That's not what he's talking about here, but the first three questions, is it beneficial? Is this mastering me, or will this enslave me? And is it for the Lord? Three questions. The first one, is it beneficial? Is it beneficial to my spiritual life? Is it beneficial to the lives of those around me? I mean, think about it, right? Certain things can be beneficial, but then can also be detrimental if we do what? Overindulge in them. Eating one hamburger from McDonald's. For some of you, I hate hamburgers from McDonald's. For some of you, that might be beneficial. I'm not sure why, but one hamburger, beneficial, right? Eating multiple hamburgers from McDonald's, not so much. Not so beneficial. Drinking alcohol, right? One glass of wine might be nice to enjoy, to relax. It says God gave us wine is good, and drinking glass of wine is good, right? Overindulging in alcohol, getting drunk, not good, detrimental. Sleep, rest, you know, rest is good. Too much sleep, laziness, slothfulness. Video games, you know, Smash Brothers once in a while with the family, fun. Great time. Living in your basement of your parents' house and playing Smash Brothers for 24 hours, not good. Beneficial, detrimental. Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. But mainly he's talking about spirituality. How is this affecting my relationship with Jesus Christ? How is this making me more conformed to his image? Am I glorifying God in what I'm doing right now? And we can glorify God in eating and drinking, thankfully, right? I love food. Right, and we can appreciate that, and we can glorify him in that, but we can also indulge in that. And it can actually harm us if we do. Paul wants them to see that the freedom they have in Christ is not to do things that are not beneficial to that spiritual relationship that we have with him, that are not that's not beneficial to those around us. Sometimes, and we need to ask ourselves these questions, sometimes we're just led by our own feelings and impulses and desires or that which is allowed in our culture. And then we see the second point, the second question that we need to ask ourselves, is this activity, what I am doing, is it leading me into bondage? Is it controlling me? Because if it's controlling me, is that beneficial? No. So therefore, is it permissible? Not at all. And the reason why he doesn't want it to master us is because what he's going to say later on. We belong to who? The Lord. Who's our master? The Lord. So if we allow something to have control over our lives, we have in turn given ourselves to another master. We have become a slave. And anything that we do in indulgence can lead to slavery. iPhones, for example, right? iPhones are very beneficial. You can send funny memes when you're in quarantine to each other. You can do videos, right? Make people laugh. You can text your friends and say, hey, I miss you. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're not sick. You can FaceTime people. Everyone has wanted to FaceTime ever since we started. And I understand that, but it's been very different because even people I've never FaceTimed with in my life before, they're like, hey, you want to FaceTime? It was fun. So we're FaceTime. You can see people. That's great. But can that control us? Is it controlling some people today? Absolutely. So then are we truly free? No. We're in bondage to it. Think about what he says in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that marked out with us. Do you notice he separates two things? Sin, we definitely don't want to be entangled in sin, but he says throw off everything that hinders. That's not always sinful, is it? The idea is someone running a race and stripping down anything that is holding them back from that. And that's not always necessarily sinful. So those are the choices and those are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we engage in this. And then here Paul gets to the final part and a very specific activity that is not beneficial, that will master us, and that is definitely not for the Lord and therefore is not permissible, and that is sexual immorality. Our bodies are not for sexual immorality. And he makes a very interesting and a very logical correlation here. He says food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. The two go hand in hand. Amen. Thank God for that, because I love food, right? And then you eat food and it goes down to your belly and you're all happy and satisfied. I don't know if those things belong in that guy's stomach, because there's like a full cup of soda in there, the fry package. But he makes a very logical correlation here. He says, look, God gave us food, and food is for the belly, and both are going to be done with. And I hope that, I was a little nervous when I read this, because I want to eat in heaven, and I just think that it's the necessity. Everyone's like, yeah, we want to eat in heaven. It's going to be the best food ever, right? So I don't know if we're going to eat in heaven. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? So we got to be eating something. I think it's the necessity that we need for food to be energy and stuff like that. So anyway, that's my little thought on that. But anyway, what he is saying is that the body is not for immorality. Using the body for immorality is like eating a bunch of metal. Is that going to work out? No. Are you going to suffer the consequences of that later? Absolutely. And the correlation is, look, we are not created to be used in such a fashion. The two don't go together. The body is for who? The Lord. He has claim over that body, and it is his resurrected life that lives through our bodies, and one day we are going to be with him. So he connects this body and what we do in this body to our future resurrection, unlike food in the stomach. And it could be that the Corinthians were thinking along the lines of what was that part of the philosophy of that day, is that it didn't matter what you did in the body from the spirit. The two are separate. And people do that right now. We claim Jesus as Lord, and we confess him in this body, but then we do whatever we want. He says, uh-uh. It is not that way. One commentator sums it up like this. Whatever actions respect and reflect a believer's relationship with the Lord are beneficial and are therefore permissible. Whatever actions threaten to exercise control over the believer's life are thereby subversive to the believer's relationship and therefore not permissible. Second part of this theology of the body: we must not align them with the unholy. Excuse me. We must not align them with the unholy. Verses 15 through 17. So we just talked about, and he's going to expand on why sexual immorality is so bad for us as Christians. He says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I don't know if you guys ever had these toys. I'm kind of dating myself. Yes, people are looking like, what on earth are these things? These guys are called socket poppers. And I think I might have had one when I was a kid. I'm not quite sure, but I'm pretty sure that I did. I think I had the dinosaur guy or whatever it is. Anyway, these are a cool collection of characters that were released in 1991 by Ertl. Ertl's the company that we know that creates those little die-cast farm toys and stuff like that. So, and here you can see by the name, which it implies, that these figures have interchangeable parts. You can pop their heads, you can pop their arms, you can pop their legs, and you can put them anywhere on that body, or as the tagline reads, all body parts move, even to other bodies. Man, the possibilities are absolutely endless. Matter of fact, on the back of some of the boxes, there's some trivia. It says that if you built three characters a minute with no duplications, continuously working for 2 years, you couldn't complete all the possible combinations offered by just two socket popper characters. Fact B, assuming there were no duplications in their work, 1 trillion people, each working continuously for 1 trillion years, could complete less than 1/1,000,000,000th of the possible combinations offered by all 16 socket popper characters. But that behavior would not be very beneficial. You would waste your life, so don't try to attempt to do that. That's pretty cool, huh? It's pretty interesting. But even in the world of childhood and toys, when we look at these creatures, do those parts belong there? Absolutely not. And they are somewhat horrific, right? Paul is painting for us a very vivid picture. And we are not in the land of childhood or toys. He wants us to see what it is like when we engage in sexual immorality using this example of a prostitute. He uses this word members. And as individuals, he's not talking about us corporately. He is talking about us as individuals. We are members of the body of Christ. I think a better understanding for that word means that we are limbs and organs. And when we participate in sexual immorality, specifically here, when these individuals join themselves to a prostitute, they have taken those limbs that belong to Jesus Christ, that are supposed to be used for his purposes, and they have attached them to a prostitute and engaged in the purposes of this world. May it never be. That is what he is saying there. And we become monsters. I want us to take note of this phrase. It's not used a lot in Scripture. This phrase, may it never be, is one of, if not the strongest negatives in the Greek text. It is so strong that what he is saying is, may not even the thought of this possibility occurring even enter into the mind of an individual. God forbid the thought of it. But not only has it entered into their minds, it is being lived out in their bodies. He wants us to see how destructive this is to our union with Jesus Christ. That it is absolutely horrendous. The holy vessels that have been set apart for God's use are now brought to be used by the world and everything the world stands for. And we can sit here and we might say to ourselves, well, we're not going to prostitutes. This has to do with anything sexually immoral, and that's not permissible by God. Our bodies belong to him. And when we engage in such practices, we have taken that which we are supposed to be, we sing about it, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And then we use it for the world and its purposes. This is why he has this reaction. Do we have such a strong aversion to sexual immorality? And if not, why? Has the culture crept into the church so much that we don't see what happens when we engage in such practices? Sexual immorality is a sin that, when continually engaged in, begins to master us And in the end, we're like a bunch of puppets being pulled by the strings of our own desires and lust, performing in a play for this world. Not being used for his purposes, but being used for that which he stands against. And if we think that our physical acts have no bearing on our spiritual life, we are absolutely dead wrong. Paul argues the opposite and furthers his argument that saying by uniting ourselves with a prostitute is a perversion of our union with Christ. When one unites with another in a sexual act, they become one flesh. And this really gets rid of the idea of casual sex. There is absolutely no such thing. That act has implications far beyond what this world wants you to believe, folks. And do not be fooled by it. And when we engage in that type of act apart from marriage, we have polluted and we have defiled and we have profaned our union with Jesus Christ. Serious implications. It corrupts and it harms. It does not sever our union with him because we are always his. Absolutely hands down. And I want us to hear that. But it profanes it. Christ joins us through his Spirit. We have been wedded to him. And the purpose of a union, when we get married to someone, the goal of us should be to do things that benefit that relationship, not harm that relationship. We belong to our significant other. But here, what is going on is they are committing adultery on Jesus Christ. If there's a man who's married to a woman and he's going out and he's frequenting the prostitutes and he's frequenting all these casual relationships, how do you think that relationship is going to be? Do you think it's going to be in a good state? Absolutely not. If you and I continue to engage in sexual sin, our relationship with the Lord is going to grow cold. It's inevitable. We're going to feel it, and rightfully so. Our choices in this matter are either going to strengthen our bonds with Jesus Christ or weaken them. We become what we choose. C.S. Lewis says this way, every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. You take your life as a whole, with all of those innumerable choices, and you are slowly turning this central thing in either to a creature of heaven or into a hellish creature, either into someone that is standing with God or someone that opposes him. And I think there is something greater going on here in this passage. The prostitute can also be representative of everything the world stands for. And if they are frequenting temple prostitutes, then they are going into these temples that are temples of another god. And in essence, they have traded sides. They have actually taken that which belongs to the Lord and now have placed it in the enemy's hands and being used for its purposes. They have become the Benedict Arnolds of Christianity. We've taken the temple of the Lord and placed it in a temple of prostitutes. May it never be. The third and final part to this theology of the body is we must free them for God's glory, verses 18 through 20. Here we get to the oomph of Paul's statement, Paul's theology of the body here. Flee immorality. every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This is the practical outworking of everything that Paul has said. Flee immorality, glorify God. Negative and positive. You cannot be glorifying God if you are not fleeing from immorality. This is a present imperative for flee immorality. It means to continuously do it and to strenuously do it. All the time. Don't stop fleeing immorality. Picture immorality chasing you around and you're just trying to run away. You're running away from immorality, constantly running. And you are doing this with your strength. I think part of the problem is we come up in face of temptation with immorality. We just kind of hang out. Oh, hi, immorality. How you doing? Oh, I gotta get out of here. Oh no, you caught me. And that's what happens. And then we sin. Run from it. That's what he's saying. This is the image of someone who is escaping a trap. And that is exactly what it is. It will master you. It will destroy your lives. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your ministry. And it will harm your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it will harm your witness to the world. Sounds like fun? No. What's the best example of this in the Old Testament? I asked the group last night, and it took a little bit to wake them up, get some answers. What's the best example? Samson. What do we got? Samson's one? Kind of not Sam. Well, he did the opposite, right? Joseph. Thank you. Corey, give yourself a gift. Go get a mug. We got a mug back there. Give yourself a mug. Joseph, Genesis 39:12. Listen to what he says. She caught him by his garment. What a picture of sin. Sin wants to catch you. Sin wants to get a hold of you. Did Joseph sit there and be like, oh, when she says, lie with me. Oh, let me pray about it. Let me think this one over for a second. No, what does he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Other translations have the word escaped. And escaping and fleeing catches this sense perfectly. Sin wants to control us. Run from it, and who cares what you leave behind? Remember what he said to Cain. Sin is doing what? It's crouching at your door, waiting for you. And we're just kind of walking out. We're like, oh yeah, whoa! And it gets us and we're done. That's what happens. Pay attention. Flee from immorality. What I love about this story of Joseph is what? He fled from immorality, but where did he end up? In prison. Okay, Lord, thanks. But guess what? If he did not flee from immorality and he continued to engage in a relationship with Potiphar's wife, he would have ended up in a different prison, wouldn't he? And he could have lost his life. But what happened? His fleeing freed him right into God's purposes and for God's glory. That's this text right here. One time. One moment in this man's life. One temptation. One time. We never know where we are going to end up when we run in the opposite of direction of that sin. But some of us may never find out because we're too busy hanging out with Potiphar's wife. The sin of such immorality is a sin against ourself. It harms ourself. It produces guilt. It produces loneliness. It is a sin against the gift of our body. It dehumanizes the body. That which is supposed to be an instrument of righteousness has become an instrument of wickedness and defilement. And it is a sin against the body that houses the Holy Spirit. We have taken the temple of God and placed it in a temple of a prostitute. Our bodies do not belong to us. We have been purchased. Our freedom has been purchased by someone who gave up their body for us. We celebrate it all the time during Memorial Day and Veterans Day, do we not? How come I can stand here right now and preach what I am preaching? How come we can go and protest in the street? It's because someone else gave up their freedom for us and gave up their lives for us. And we have a responsibility to honor that sacrifice. How much more the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I had another life before this, a life with an uncle. His name was Uncle Sam. You guys might know him. And I had to come to this conclusion when I joined the military that I did not belong to myself anymore. And that kind of happened at 2 a.m. in the morning after I had left the safety of my home and I went to the military detachment center. And I hopped on a bus and started to be screamed at multiple times by men that were 1,000 times bigger than me. And they put me in the seat, told me how to sit, told me not to look, not to talk, not to do anything. I got off the bus, and there I was, 2 a.m. in a line, about to get my head shaved. Now, I would get my hair cut all the time before that, right? And I'd go, and I'd be like, hey, I want the little Vanilla Ice look, you know, maybe a little highlights right here. Oh, I got some highlights. I used to have a lot of hair. Sometimes I would let it grow in the surfer cut, and I'd shave out this side. And I could tell the barber however I wanted to get my hair cut. Why? Because it was my hair. I'd do whatever I want with it. Do you think I was going to tell that to these guys right now? Absolutely not. By the time you got there, if you're like the 40th guy, that razor is really hot. And I think they do it just right where they don't really make you bleed a lot, but they scrape your head. And you know at that point, holy cow, what did I get myself into? I am not my own anymore. And they told me what to do. They told me where to go. They told me how fast to do it. When I wanted to get a tattoo, they said, you need permission because there's an invisible tattoo on your body and it says government property. We often resist authority in our lives. And the same goes in our Christian life as well. The military was paying for me. Guess what? Jesus Christ paid for you. Jesus Christ paid for you and your body by giving up his, not to sin, but to sinners. His body was beaten. His body was spat upon. It was humiliated. It was tortured. It was crucified. And it was buried. All of that for you. And every time we sin in such a fashion, we offer our bodies to that which he gave his for. We become callous to that sacrifice. There's no more beneficial thing that we can do in this life than to glorify God with our bodies. That is the ultimate quest for all of us. sacrificing our comfort for the sake of others, using our hands to build and to reach out, using our eyes to look on pure things, to see suffering and to alleviate it, using our minds to think of ways to serve, to think of ways to witness, to think of ways to love, using our mouths to speak God's word, his gospel, to edify, to encourage, to offer words of kindness, compassion, truth, and sincerity, using our feet to go to places where the gospel is not, to walk the extra mile, and to flee from sin. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, for that is our true spiritual act of worship, is it not? And the power to do all of those things is found in the truth that he just said, the Holy Spirit lives in you. These truths are not just for anybody. They are for everybody. Father, thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, help us each and every day to be good stewards of our body, reflecting your purposes, using them for your glory, Lord, until you take them to heaven and renew them for your glory, your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.